Have you ever been so wrong about someone that when you discovered the truth about that person, you were dumbfounded? You were left speechless. According to the book of Isaiah, many people were absolutely wrong about one he calls my servant or God's servant. Wrong and unable to speak. The text we look at briefly this evening is Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13, chapter 53, and verse 6. If you have a Bible with you, you can follow along, or you may use one of the Bibles in the hymnal rack in front of you. If you use that one in the hymnal rack, it's found on page 523. What does Isaiah write prophetically hundreds of years before the time of God's servant? First of all, he writes about how his life presented a huge contrast. Verse 13 of chapter 52, "See, my servant will act wisely," or will prosper. This wisdom of the servant leads him to accomplish something. He knows exactly what to do to bring about the result that he wants to bring. It's no secret, is it? Jesus is the servant. Jesus knows what to do to bring about the results that he desires to bring. What he does always fits in with his purposes and with his calling. His life pattern, that is how he thinks and what he does, leads to something. What does it lead to? According to Isaiah, it leads to this. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. How he thinks, how he acts, accomplishes exactly what he wants and leads ultimately to his exaltation, to be elevated to the highest place of honor that is possible. The New Testament is filled with this picture. One is simply from the Apostle Peter, who wrote in 1 Peter 3, verse 33, that Jesus is the one who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. But catch the wonder. You would never, ever think that he would be exalted that way, at least at the time he lived on earth. So many people were appalled at him. Verse 14, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. People who saw him were shocked. His body became so disfigured that you looked at him and you thought, is this really human? After the beatings, the whippings, the scourging, the torture of crucifixion, this servant doesn't even look human anymore. Yet this servant who acts wisely and who accomplished what he desired to accomplish that would bring the results he wanted to bring, he accomplished the most important thing ever. He provided purification or cleansing for sins. Verse 15, so will he sprinkle many nations. He would have a priestly ministry, like the priests who would sprinkle the blood of animals on the altar. So this servant sprinkles his own precious, life-giving blood on the nations, blood which cleanses from all sin. And the kings of the earth, they will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Verse 15. something's going on here that goes way beyond the knowledge of a king's counselors or guides. No one ever reported these things to them. And it implies that what the kings had thought about this servant was so off base that they had so completely and totally miscalculated and misunderstood the truth that all they could do was shut their mouths. What is it these kings hear and see and finally understand? That someone who suffered so much, someone who people were appalled to look at, someone they thought was so disgusting, that one like him would become so exalted. Those two things go together in this person, this servant. Suffering and exalting. That one like this could be raised to so high a place in status and estimation. What a contrast. What an incredible contrast. And Isaiah sheds even more light on this servant, more details. Secondly, his suffering was observed but misunderstood. Chapter 53, verses 1, 2, and 3. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Again, what's the heart of this message? The message that has not been believed. It's the message that this servant of God would be lifted to the highest place from what people thought was the lowest place. All this was accomplished by the arm of the Lord. God did it. And God led Isaiah to write, basically, who of us has believed this? Who of us has seen how God would exalt this humble servant? Yes, humble. Verse 2, remember his birth in early years. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, a tender shoot and a root out of dry ground both depict a very small beginning. Not very noteworthy, or would give you cause to think that he would have a chance to accomplish much of anything in the world's eyes. Born in a cave, sleeping in a feeding trough, grew up in Nazareth, such an out-of-the-way, unimportant place. Isaiah goes on. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Whether you gave him a quick glance or a very long, prolonged, intentional stare, examining the qualities and characteristics and features of the man. According to Isaiah's prophecy, there was nothing in his appearance to make us desire him or feel attracted to him. The people of Israel saw him up close, but in his outward appearance, there wasn't anything that made them want to look again. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Men dismissed him. By and large, they did not respond to him. But because of his own identification with us, with humanity, he knew and he experienced human suffering and sorrow. Isaiah writes, he was like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. It's the second time he says that. And we esteemed him not. People turned their backs on him. They shunned him. Esteemed is an accounting term. to place value on an item. One writer puts it this way: when all that the human eye saw and the human mind apprehended was added up, the result was zero. And Martin Luther wrote, "We estimated him as nothing." When you measure the life of Jesus according to this prophecy by human standards, you would conclude that his life really was very insignificant. When you take it in total, you would have to think that part of what C.S. Lewis said about him, he would be only the liar or the lunatic or the madman that Lewis gives as an option. His rejection, you would think, was justified. And Isaiah's point, I believe, is that without revelation from God, who could believe that Jesus, who with his birth, his early years, his unremarkable appearance, his rejection by men, who could believe that God was so incredibly involved in all the things that he suffered? This servant was sorely misunderstood. And yet, and this, of course, is at the heart of the matter, the third thing we learn: his suffering was vicarious or substitutionary. Chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. His suffering was for us. His suffering was in our place, in place of us. Verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He took up, or he lifted up off of us our infirmities, our weaknesses, and he carried, or he took the burden, he took the load off our backs to carry it himself, of our sorrows, our burdens, our griefs, our failures, our disappointments, our crises. But Isaiah reminds us, for many of those who lived in the day of this servant, they pondered his life and his end on the cross, and they thought, he really sinned badly. God's mad at him. God's punishing him for being so bad. Imagine claiming to be God, leading people away from the true faith, and on and on and on. For Isaiah writes, we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He deserves all this. He brought all of this on himself. But there was so much more to it. Something far deeper. Verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Pierced, crushed, punishment, wounds. Why? All of it was for our sins, for our peace, for our healing. Our sin, which separates us from God, our alienation from God, our broken lives. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How could they have been so wrong about this servant? How could they be so wrong about Jesus? Not just they, but we. And each of us, and us all who have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read these words: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, you and I are part of what would bring and what does bring him joy, the joy set before him. And Isaiah in chapter 53 and verse 11, a verse that Pastor Faulkner read, he will see the result of the suffering of his soul and be satisfied. You and I are part of that vast number of people who the Lord Jesus Christ died for to pay the penalty for our sins, and he's satisfied. When we put our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that all of our sin, all of our iniquity is laid upon him, and we trust in that work that he's done for us, we're part of this great family of believers. Acknowledge and take to heart tonight the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember him on the cross. Remember him. Do these things tonight in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ.